Perhaps you would turn in your Bible to Romans and chapter 3. Book of Romans, chapter 3. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we do just that. Thank you. Thank you very much. Help us. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. On this Christmas morning, as it were, we're trying to look at an understanding of Christmas. And as we did in Sunday school a little bit, remind yourself, Merry Christmas, why is it merry? What makes it merry? And we thought about that. What makes Christmas merry? What's merry about Christmas? Now, so having said that, you'd want to ask yourself the question, legitimately, in the light of Christmas, why were you born? Why are you here? Where are you going? Those are legitimate questions. And we can be busy, we can grow up, have work, home, school, play, and everything else, but we'd have to answer those questions. But we don't answer them very well. And the problem is we don't understand our humanity. And our humanity being influenced by the world system, evolution, and everything else, we are the highest and bestest. We're better than we shared, better than the rhinoceros or something else. So we're the best, and we're it. This is it. We can't see into the future. And when we leave God out, we have no answers. We have lots of religion, lots of philosophy, lots of opinions, a lot of zeal, politics, etc., religion, but we don't have any answers. We have no surety. So therefore, and we shared together in preparation, in providence, God's management, it worked out. In our study of the Gospel of John, we're looking at the 6 trials of our Lord Jesus before his crucifixion. 3 of the Jews and 3 by the Gentiles. In all the trials, there was no intent to justify or to have justice. It was as quick and as convenient as possible to get rid of our Lord and crucify him. And we shared together as we studied and thought about it and understood it, that in all of those trials, it demonstrates that us humans, from Adam all the way down to the end of the millennium, us humans, apart from God, have no interest in God's wonderful plan, God's awesome plan. We have settled in, basically, to our humanness, to our days on earth, to our times in which we live, and we go through them, and that's enough. We have no movement to the awesome specialness, as we said, of being created by God. Therefore, Christmas doesn't really, is losing, and will disappear, because it has no meaning, and things that have no meaning disappear. As we said a minute ago somewhere, we signed up all the senators and everyone reads the Constitution, a declaration, put their hand on, I tend to uphold the Constitution, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they don't even know it and will never touch it. Doesn't mean anything. Now, so therefore God has to help us. Chapter 3 of Romans, and the summation of what I just tried to mumble out to you, the summation of why we're here, et cetera, our God has gone and made it possible for us to have an awesome relationship. And as we do this, I would remind you, you are special. If you're born human, you are special. You are more special than the angels. You are different than the angels. You are more special than the animals, for sure. You are very, very special. How, to what measure, do you understand your specialness? That's the question. Go to work, home, school, come and go. To what measure do you understand your specialness? And to what measure are you enjoying it? Now, so Romans 3 and 20, summation of why Jews and Gentiles are guilty before God. And verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 19. For now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them to who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. So there's no exceptions. All of us are guilty. All of us are guilty of what? We're born dead in sins. We have no relationship to God. That's how we're born. We're born without, we have a relationship. As we're born and psychologically we awaken to the fact that we have a relationship to humanity. And us humans, we don't understand, we choose not to understand Romans 1, our relationship to God. We refuse to know that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and remembering, if you would, for those who may need to remind yourself, God is only, there's only God. Isaiah, I'll go there, it won't hurt, especially in what we just read. Isaiah chapter 52. And before, in Isaiah chapter 43 first, so you'll see it. Isaiah chapter 43, the relationship that God has in mind for Israel and for all humans. 43:10, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Purpose that, what's the purpose? That you may know and believe me and understand. Understand what? That I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. I'm the only God and the only Savior. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. He's the only Savior. The only Savior. Now, so back over to Isaiah 52. What do we do with the only God and the only Savior? We just read it in the trials. And picking up, if I can, in verse 14, as we've done recently, chapter 52, verse 14. As many as were astonished, this is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to be born in Bethlehem and go to the cross, and looking at it in the light of yesterday. And as many were astonished at thee, his vintage, his appearance, was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, we shared all these things in the trials. He was beaten, battered, bloody. You didn't even want to look at him. He was so beaten up, bones even showing on his body from the beating. You have to understand that terrible, terrible appearance. So that when we come to Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, no glory, comeliness. and when we shall see him. When they did, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We don't want to look at him. It's just not pleasant to look at. Because what did this to him? We did. The six trials demonstrate human's appreciation of God. How do we appreciate God? We'll beat him up. That's what we'll do. Verse 3. For he is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Why the beating? What is it demonstrating as I look at him? That is what I did. My sin. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. He bore the result of being godless, having no relationship to God. Verse 5 again. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Christ is going to die on the cross to give us a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful salvation. Now that's what God's going to do. So therefore, now remember when he entered Jerusalem, on the same thought, when he entered Jerusalem in Matthew 21, what did the Jewish people say? There's 2.5 million of them there anyway on that time, Passover. What are you guys saying? Who is this that's on that donkey? Who is this one? We don't know who he is. That's right. You don't know who he is. So therefore, back in the light, who is he? Israel was introduced of God after being in the front for 400 years in the middle of idolatry, all kinds of gods, little g, lots of religion all over the place, but no God. They were exited out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. And when they were exited out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, what were they able to do? God introduced himself to them, remember. Exodus 3 and 14 and that. Moses said, what shall I say? How shall I identify you to the people that don't know? All they know are gods. Chapter 3 and verse 14. You tell them, I am who I am. I am always who I am. I am the only God and the only Savior. I am. I am. That's what to tell him. Now, God, you did that in your wonderful will. And you went and introduced themselves. Now, what did they fail to? What are they missing? In Genesis 3 and 15, you remember the seed of the woman. God is going to go and has the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's why you were created. We've said that 10,000 times. To understand, that's why you're on planet Earth. You couldn't exist on planet Earth if God didn't make a wonderful provision for you and die before you were ever created. You're going to be born dead in sins. You have the right. Adam and Eve had the right to choose. Angels had the right to choose. God knows when you make a choice, you're not always going to come out for God. And therefore, Adam and Eve sinned. They made the wrong choice. God knew that. So therefore, before we were ever created, before God ever began creation, he had an awesome plan. And the plan would be to glorify him. He himself would be the centerpiece. He's the only God and the only Savior. He has to be the centerpiece. He's the painter. He's the artist. It's his painting, his creation, his everything. No one else can get glory except him, only him. And therefore, God created us in his image and likeness, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We're very, 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 very special. God made us, as we shared, different than animals and angels. God made us for what? For God to find himself in the heart, in the person, us humans, to be able to represent, to reflect, to experience, and to enjoy our Creator and Savior, to be able to honor God. He created us for it. Angels can never have what you have. Never, never have it. You can have it. That's why we said to remind ourselves, you're special. You're just a plain special, flesh and blood. That's all you is. You and I don't look like much. And as we get old, we get into bones and ruins, and dust we are and dust we came, dust we are. We came from dust, we are dust, we're going back to dust. So we aren't very, but God has made something wonderful to make possible the dust to enjoy deity. To reflect God's awesome person. Therefore, I am that I am made in his image and likeness in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So we don't want to, we're trying to look for and exercise the understanding of his birth, his wonderful, wonderful birth. A, we need a Savior. We're born dead in sins. We read that in Sunday school and that. Ephesians 2 and 1 and 5, we're dead in sins. And in the process, we don't have a relationship to God. We're born absent from God. If you ask the average person on the street or whatever, tell me about your understanding of God's awesome person. I don't say awesome necessarily. Tell me about your understanding of God. How well do you know God? And they'd have to scratch their head. How well do you know God? I didn't ask whether you think about it. Well, it doesn't matter whether you, whatever you want. How well do you know him? Well, I don't know him. That's right. You need to know him. God has made it possible for God to be understood and enjoyed. Why did you do that, God? He made us in his image and likeness. He made us to be in as a mirror, only a living mirror, a living being, for God to see himself in the mirror, for God to find himself in a human heart, for the human heart to have a unique relationship to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so God, you've done that, and you share that all through history. I did. But no one seems to want to listen. So therefore, just take a short journey. Over, you're in Isaiah maybe still. Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter 7, you'd recall God giving all kinds of pieces to understand his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. And Isaiah chapter 7, just going directly in the light of the context, I'll read verse 13 to Ahaz. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? It's one thing for you to make people upset and think about everything, whatever. But will you weary my God also? Will you give God a whole lot of talk about nothing, going nowhere?" Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." So a virgin's going to, Virgin Mary, remember? Going to look at that maybe. God's going to do. A virgin, a girl, a young lady is going to give birth over to of give birth to who? Chapter 9. And in chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. A child is born. That's right, a baby's going to be born. And a son is going to be given. The God-man is going to come in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to come. He's wonderful. He's the wonderful, hard, extraordinary God. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the government. In verse 7, of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful will is going to be outworked in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He's going to be born, as you know, in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So you don't have to guess, where am I going to look to see this birth? I'm going to see this birth in a little town. You'd go right through it if you were driving a car. Remember, I used it, gas station, a little all-you-want shop, and that's it. I mean, you drive right through the town. Why bother? Why would you bother with the town? It's nothing. Ah, that's the way. Though thou be little, O Bethlehem, little bitty, insignificant, in you and in your that place shall be born King of the Jews. Nah, hang on. Having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, over to Luke and chapter 1. And in Luke and chapter 1, picking up, remember the birth of our Lord? We shared it, the seed of the woman in Sunday school. We did all that so that you know a God in his perfect humanity. Sin, where does sin come from? By the man. The man passes on sin to us humans so that we're born dead in sins. And that's because of the seed of the man. And God is going to eliminate man and the seed of the woman. The woman is going to be the representative of us humans without Adam. And God's going to go and do a wonderful thing and cause her to be able to have a human, a perfect human being. Chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the God-man. Hang on. And what do we know that Mary did, understanding that it's going to happen? She's just a young girl. Verse 37. For with God, what did the angel remind her? Mary said, I'm not even married yet. No. Verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The word nothing is the word word, W-O-R-D. There's no word. There's no thing that God can't do. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And now, why would you pick Mary of all? She's just an ordinary girl. What made her stand out? Why would you go to Mary? Verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Back up to verse 37, remember, the word nothing. Back down to verse 38, the word, same thing. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And she isn't a man. She isn't a deep theologian. She's just a young girl. that took God at his word. The angel said, God's going to do it. Then God do it. No argument, no debate, no discussion. She just did. God found a dear woman who believed. That's what he did. And she's the one she's chosen, remember. Look at over here. You're looking, if you can. Verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou, thou that art highly favored, the Lord hath blessed thee. Thou art, blessed thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's why she's the top. You say, a blessed woman. Who is a blessed woman from a human standpoint, from a heavenly standpoint in one little sense? She was born. God chose a woman to deliver. She was the deliverer of the perfect baby, the perfect man, in all of his wonderful, wonderful fullness. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, in the light of that. So here, taking what we did in Sunday school, And what we did, remember, we shared together in the process. It may not get anywhere, but I hope it'll help you. Here is, I'm going to give you a body. That's your body. You all see your own body? Well, this is like your body, a body. And we know, you know, that God put in your body, God put you in the body. God put you in the body. You were born, when you were born physically, God put you in this body that I can see and you can see. Who's inside? You can't see us. You only see our body. That's all you see. So God did that. A soul and spirit, and we did all these things in Sunday school a little bit. So God, you did that. I'm born, dead. I have no relationship to God. Now here I am. I got my physical body. I'm a person inside. I feel, I fear, but everything else, I love, I hate. I did all these things. It's in me. That's me. I'm dead in sins. I have no relationship to God. None. God in his wonderful grace, has gone. And God, Hebrews 10 and all of that, God prepared in the Virgin Mary a body. Here's the body. And God went and put God, a perfect human, soul, spirit, in the body, a perfect human being, born in Bethlehem of Judea, in Judea. Only this time, without sin, and a unique relationship to God. And therefore, God, as it were, entered that perfect body prepared for him, that perfect person. And God united that perfect person, human, with his deity, the God-man, like none other. God chose to do that. Why did he choose to do that? In order to save us. How could he save us? He can't save us unless he is the Savior and dies on the cross. He has to die. How can he die? He can't die. Ah, but he becomes born in Bethlehem of Judea. So he can die. He takes on a human body in a unique way, as we shared. And God is perfect, never mixing. We shared all these things. The lemon never becomes the apple. The apple never becomes the lemon. They are two united in a unique, wonderful way. And we shared some of that. So you have that in mind. Now God, And so here's this unique God in his wonderful, wonderful person, in a most wonderful, wonderful way, the God and Savior, up and down Jerusalem for 3 1/3 years, born in Bethlehem, up and down publicly for 3 1/3 years, and then going to the cross. Who's going to the cross? 6 trials, everyone making it clear, us humans, apart from exceptions, us humans reject this. We reject Genesis 3:15. We reject him being God, dying on the cross. We reject it, and so we're just going to crucify him and get rid of him. That's what they wanted, without any question, not even a question, because he challenges us humans, and us humans are the highest and bestest, aren't we? Sure we are. I mean, after all, you're better than a kangaroo, and you're surely better than the average cockroach, aren't you? Wow, we're somebody. We're somebody. We're proud, and we hang on to it, not recognizing no flesh shall glory in my presence. But we don't even want to hear that, because we can't be that needy, that bad. We don't have a relationship to God. God demands the righteousness, the rightness that holy, God's holy, happy heaven demands. And I'm not that bad. I don't need that. I don't understand that. I don't even want to understand it. I'm religious, political, whatever you want to be, philosophical, but I'm not saved. I reject this. Now, so here comes along, and you were born, here's your body, and you live inside there, and you need to be saved. That's what you need to do. Now, God, how are we going to save? This person needs to be saved. God is able to be Savior. He's the God-man. Now, God, what are you going to do? You know John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become sons or children of God, even to them that believe in his name. As many as received him. So what do I need? I need to get saved. How am I going to get saved? God did a wonderful thing. He took me in his own body, perfect humanity, to the cross. He took me. And he took me to the cross, and when he died, he took me. I'm in his death. Why did you die? Because I need, I'm dead in sin. Think of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I need to be saved. I'm dead in sins. Christ took me. The wages of sin is death. Christ was born, came, a perfect man, to die on the cross, buried, and he rose again. And therefore, over in Romans 6, do that just for the moment. I could say it, but walk it in. So you don't even have a question. Romans chapter 6. And if I may, picking up, please, in verse 3. Know you not that no man, that so many of us as were baptized, placed into, immersed into, baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Christ went and took us to the cross. He took us to the cross. Paid the penalty for our sin on Calvary's cross. He died. The wages of sin is death. He died. And he rose again. And so when he took us to the cross to die, he then took us with him, having paid the penalty, to give us a wonderful relationship to himself, to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, It is absolutely needful and understandable that we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have a unique, wonderful relationship to God. What do I need to know to get saved? I don't need more reading. I don't need more a whole lot of anything. I can't save myself, and putting a whole bunch of lemons around me isn't going to save me. Being in a group of lemons that sing hallelujah isn't going to save me. They all could say Merry Christmas. That isn't going to save me. I'm not saved. I'm the same. I come in like this, I go out like this. Now, having said that, what do I need to do? I need to receive him. Now, how can that be? Because God united himself in the perfect humanity without ever causing a confusion. Perfect humanity, God did. Now, God, how can you do that? He's the God-man. That doesn't change. God, I need to be saved. We're in the presence of God. Humanity, deity, God. His ever-present, ever-power, all-knowing God. Here we are. Now, God, how am I going to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and I'll save you. How so? When you receive me as your Savior. That's what you're going to do. Isn't it? That's how you get saved. You receive him as your Savior. How can he? He's God. God the Son, in his perfect humanity, sits at the right hand of God. But remember, he's God. And God united himself to perfect humanity so that he could do this. And you could receive him as your Savior. Otherwise, you couldn't. How do you get saved? You received him. He's the Savior. That's why you're saved. It isn't a trick. It isn't a gimmick. It's something. It's something you do. And you understand your human nature. Do you understand your humanness? Do you understand what God has done for you? That's Christmas. You need to understand it, to enjoy it. It's a wonderful, logical, wonderful thing that God has done. He's given me the relationship that he made possible on the cross. He gave it to me and to you when you receive him as your Savior. That's what you're doing. It isn't a trick. It isn't a gimmick. You believe. That's all I said. Believe, receive. I do. How are you going to get, hopefully sometime today you may eat something. How are you going to eat it if you don't open your mouth? What are you going to do? Looks wonderful, whatever it is, half a hot dog or something, and there it is. You're going to have to open your mouth and let his esophagus go down and digest it, assimilate. What am I going to do? I've got to get it. What do I do to get saved? Receive him as my Savior. I need to receive him. That's what he said. Didn't he say that? He didn't say accept him. He said receive him. Receive. Believe. That's how you get saved. He didn't ask anything about your credentials. You don't have any. No offense. You don't have anything. Neither do I. God did that in his grace because he crucified. He is crucified for us to make possible a unique relationship. Being saved isn't some confusing, complicated, mystical way out beyond knowledge. It's just plain common sense for us humans who are wonderfully, wonderfully created in his image and likeness. And if you don't believe in his image and likeness and you don't believe in God, then you're a good old evolutionist or a communist. And you don't have anything. You don't have any Merry Christmas whatsoever. You don't have a Merry Christmas. You don't have one. Do you understand? It's easy. Oh, it's so hard. Yeah, because you don't want to, people don't want to get saved. They don't want to know the Lord. They're pretty good. They don't want to let God be God. Well, no one else cares about God. Well, God cares about himself being God. And I suggest, if nothing else, you don't want to have to die and find out he's God. That you don't want to have to do. Wrong time to find it out. It's the wrong time. I wouldn't want to do that. Oh, I'm going to do it. You can do it all the way till you drop dead. But then you're going to find it out. Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the what, dear friends? Judgment. I suggest, if you're going to go by the normal Christmas, give us another few hours, it'll be all gone. Right? All gone. And maybe there'll be another one, maybe there won't be. Well, now I got sidetracked, but I hope you got a little bit. Just to understand that. People say, I don't know how to get saved. Well, I'm trying to tell you how simple it is and how obvious it is. It's obvious. You're a human. You live inside the body. That's simple, but I don't even understand that. Someone was telling me that someone was interviewing somebody on some program or something, and that where was he born? In Pennsylvania, you see, or something. You know, where was Christ born? Pennsylvania? See, I don't know. It's a stupid thing. People don't know anything. I know they don't. If you really ask them intelligent biblical questions, they couldn't tell you. I bet. Oh, I don't want to bet. Anyway, you just don't understand. People are. We love to be absolutely stupid about the whole thing, and we're proud of it. And now you say, well, "What? Who does he think he is?" I'm nobody, dear friend. I'm nobody at all. But I'm just like a nobody, like you're nobody. How's that? And we don't have a leg to stand on from start to finish. Do you understand that? You have no credentials and neither do I. And so with all the pride and all the pomp, we done got nothing. Now, so having said that and keeping that, so God, you have to go and help us. Help us understand that we're powerless. Absolutely powerless. Now, God, what do we know? Well, he's born in Bethlehem of Judea. And in his birth, we don't even begin to, a little bit to help you understand. God, what did you do? You were born in Bethlehem and in Bethlehem. Now, what did you do? You took infinity and united it to finiteness. You took your omnipotence in power and became a little baby powerless. You took, you who speak and the heavens shake, and limited yourself to a baby's cry. Can you understand that God, in whose presence we are, limited himself to the words of a cry? He who has all knowledge, as if we had no knowledge. As if he had no knowledge. Isn't it something? And he's wrapped. What did you wrap him? God wrapped himself in a body, flesh and blood. Can you imagine God, who has no dimensions? Everything is in the middle of God. All 10 zillion galaxies. They're all there, in the middle of God. And God limited himself to a little baby, to flesh and blood. And then what did you do? Where did you go? Oh, we went to the swanky Ritz-Carlton. Is that still a Ritz-Carlton? Ritz-Carlton hotel? At Ritz-Carlton, you know. Wow, sweet. That's where you're born. What? No. No, where'd you find that? Bethlehem. I thought that was a no place. That's right. And in the no place, it was very crowded because it was the holy season day, the taxing time. And in the process, what'd you do? You ended up in a crib where you a stall where the animals feed and a bunch of hay. Hopefully the animals won't eat you. What can I tell you? Wow. And what are you going to do? We're going to wrap him in swaddling clothes. That's a long band. Just think of a long strip of linen bandage, and you wrap him. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Limited. You can't cry? No. And you're a little child. And you're older than the mother who gave you. The mother who gave you, you're the Ancient of Days, and you exceed her by forever. And to boot, you're a child. And in the same breath, you're the Father. You're the Father. Oh, my God. My God. And you can go on, helpless, powerless, wordless. And all you can do is hear the baby cry. And we shared that over the years. The loudest thing God ever said when he limited himself to that little baby, and a little baby cried, that's all I could do, is make a noise. God, my Savior, he became just like you, born. Do all of you have baby pictures somewhere, maybe? Baby, do you ever have a baby picture? You look at yourself? Do you ever go look at yourself when you're a little baby? You're probably not. It's in a pile box down in the back of the closet. No. Baby, a little baby. You all little babies. No offense to you. I know you want to be big. You're all little babies. And Christ went to the bottom of the pile to let you know, I'm just like you. I was born a little baby out of my mother's womb, just like you. And I went to the cross, bearing you in my own body on the tree in a most wonderful way. Now, God, in closing, our time is gone. I didn't get very far. I hope we got a little bit. Otherwise, Christmas is just another day. And you need to understand why you get saved. It's because it's Christmas. Otherwise, it doesn't mean a hill of beans to you. Over, if I can, to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke and chapter 15, there's a parable, a story, an illustration God gives to tell about a relationship to himself. And there are two, without doing it, just follow it, you're there. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And there are two sons, the youngest son, and in the process, they are in the father's house. They have a wonderful, have power, position, privilege. And one of them didn't appreciate God's holy, happy, being made in his likeness, his image, being special. They didn't like that. So the younger went out in the world, took all of his time and energy and talent and dreams and wishes and wants, and took them out into the world to become something. To have something, wow. And you know the world, you're gonna use the world, and the world, you're gonna conquer the world. No, the world's gonna conquer you. You don't conquer the world. The world always wins. It always wins. Politics, only so long. I'm at the power, even China and all of that, but only so long. Only so long your job and your position is in danger all the time, isn't it? So that's, and he lost it all. He lost it all and ended up feeding on fine husks, working where they feed pigs and stuff. And he worked there and ate the husks like the pigs did, that kind of thing. And he came back. Hang on. Then the other son is there, and the other son is never left. He has everything. Okay, now what's the A, wonderful message? God. Chapter 15, picking up, please. The son returns from out in the feeding in the husk. He had no appreciation of being saved, being in the image and likeness of God, as it were. So when he came, gets his act right, remember, and over if I can, please, picking up in verse 23. And verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring thither the fatted calf and kill, and let us eat and be, there's your merry, merry Christmas. Merry. Rejoice is the verb. Come back. What's so exciting? The son had no appreciation of being a human, being born physically so that they could be born spiritually. They didn't they didn't have that. But the son woke up and went back and got to the father and got back into the place God would have him be, as it were, in the father's house, to have all of it. That's what's so wonderful, that you get your act right with God. Secondly, the guy that stayed there, the son that stayed there, I went to church every week, I did everything, goody. Did you enjoy being saved? No. Did you enjoy the Father? No. What did you enjoy about being, having a good feel, a full dinner, a full something? What did you have all of that? Did you enjoy it? No, I just do it. I didn't. I had everything. My clothes were washed and I had clean socks and everything. I did everything, but I never enjoyed it. Sliding down in, if I can, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, rejoicing. Merry Christmas. What was wonderful? You got your act right with God and received him as your Savior. That's what heaven is about. It isn't about all the rest of it. And we do it with zeal and energy, and we do it, and yay for me. You guys, not you guys. I'm telling you in the light of heaven, very comfortably, people need to truly, truly get their act right. The faster, the better. I can't tell you more seriously than that, and you can give me all the stuff you want. I'll come when I go and do what I want. You certainly can, and I give you, I'm not going to stand in your way. Go do it. But you're going to pay for it. You're going to not have this, and you're not going to have God. What's heaven so delighted about? What makes heaven so merry? And what makes it so merry, merry Christmas? Christ is my Savior and Lord, and I have a unique relationship to him. That's what Merry Christmas is. Do you understand that? I can't tell you, Ben. I'm telling you, I'm going to go. I'm just telling you. Well, I can tell you, as I can tell you. It's a sure thing. Oh, let's see. Go ahead. Go ahead, spend the next 10 years of your life thinking about it. That's assuming you have 10 years. That's assuming you have 10 years. You may not even have 10 minutes. God help us. That's a Merry Christmas. It's a wonderful thing. I gotta quit. I'll do it. Who cares? It's Christmas, right? Everything is extended. So let me take another minute. Do you remember the illustration? The big picture, the artist, the forest, thick forest, and everything's there, the hut in the middle of it. It's a painting. And look at the painting. Look at the painting. It isn't pleasant to look at. Here we are in a dark world, getting darker. Here's the painting. The artist, knowing what it looks like, it's not a very pretty picture. In a dark world that doesn't care. But you know what? He took his brush and took, and to the windows of that little house, he gave them all light in the windows. And all of a sudden, the picture that you didn't want to really look at, and the house you didn't really see, stands out. And in the darkness is the little house with the light on. In the world, a dark, darkening world, is a little heart with the light on. Huh? That's you, if you want to be. Oh, I'm a thinker. Good for you. Our Father in God, thank you, thank you, thank you as we stumble along. God, thank you for caring. Thank you for loving. Thank you for saving. God, help us. What can we say, God? I don't even know how to say it. God, I never will. Never. God. Thank you. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, may they see the sober seriousness of knowing you, receiving you as their Savior. And our God will thank you for all that you're doing. In Christ's name, amen.